Let's pray and we'll get started. Oh God, how we thank you for the privilege of being able to come together around your word. I thank you for each of the ladies that are here. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you brought us here and knit us together around each other so that we have this community, this reciprocal rootedness where we study and learn from each other. I pray that this morning that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would open our blind eyes, help us to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, so that we can follow you more nearly. And that would be our great ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are doing today is an overview. It's a review of Romans 1 through 7, Romans 1 through 8 that we did last year. It's been a whole year, hard to believe, but it's been a whole year. And we did Romans 1 through 8 last year. But we covered a lot of ground, so the oldies won't mind if we review right here. They say repetition's a teacher's best friend. So we're going to do a quick review so that the people just joining us will, number one, be caught up to speed, and number two, we covered so much ground, it is not a bad idea to review Romans every year because it's what Sinclair Ferguson calls Paul's magnus opus. It means it's his great masterpiece. Out of all the things he wrote, Romans is it's my personal favorite of everything that Paul wrote. So today, remember last year we said all roads in the Bible lead to Romans. All of them. The Old Testament looks forward to Paul's exposition in Romans. The New Testament looks back to Romans. And these are little McGolfin kids, Valerie McGolfin. They're missionaries in Bulgaria. And these are Lydia and Margaret. And every day they walk on old Roman roads to go to school. And so here they are. Valerie was kind enough. She listened in on our audio study last year. And she said, I thought you'd like a Romans road. And so those are pictures of her girls. Those roads were built over 2,000 years ago, and they're still standing. And, you know, even though they look like they're crumbling and stuff, the fact that they're still there is just a great word picture for us of God's word and what he promises, that his word will never change. It will never fail. You look at how fast our culture is changing around us, and yet Jesus and God and God's word never change. In all the swirl of everybody going, what's happening, what's happening, what's happening, everything that's important to us in terms of eternity still remains the same. So all roads lead to Romans, and that's one of the reasons that we're here. Romans takes a look and covers from eternity to eternity. And the three major themes of Romans are the gospel, God's grace, and God's glory. And we're going to answer two key questions for this study. The very first one is, how can sinful man be made right with a holy God? And what is the gospel? So if somebody asks you, what is the gospel, how would you typically respond? And don't be shy. Good news. It is. It's, the gospel is both bad news and good news. The bad news is we need a Savior, we're sinners, and we can't save ourselves. The good news is we don't have to, that Christ has already done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So Paul's going to give us this great summary of truth about God's purposes, his promises, his provisions, and the doctrines of grace. He spends the first three chapters talking about what is the gospel. In our introduction today, and we're going to read through Romans 1, 1 through 17, I'm sorry. We're going to read through that. He'll be defining and defending the gospel. And then he spends the rest of the time laying out essential doctrines of grace. And he's going to give us these two parallel truths about God's sovereignty when we get to Romans 9 through 11 and do election and God's choice. Those are really hard chapters, and you almost want to skip from Romans 8 to Romans 12 thinking, why do I care about Jews and their unbelief? I mean, why do I care about that? I'm a Gentile and I'm already saved, so why should I care about that? It's not just the issue or the question of Jews and their unbelief. The question that Paul asks and answers in there, has God's word failed? Now, how would that question be important for all of us? Has God's word failed? Because the Jews were chosen by God to be his chosen people, and yet they're the ones that reject their own very own Messiah, even though they had great privileges of being chosen, of having the covenants, of having the temple, of having the sacrifices, of having God's word, of having the patriarchs, of having God's promises. And then Paul asks this very important question that all of us are asking at this point in our culture. Has God's word failed? Because if it has, then that means God himself has failed and we can't trust him. So that question, we're going to kind of go do deeper dives than just, okay, we're going to see why do the Jews not believe? And Paul's answer to that, it's real interesting on God's choice and election. His answer to that is going to come full circle and saying the Gentiles are being used to arouse Israel's envy so that God's not finished with Israel yet. We don't know how this is going to end, except all of true Israel was never the nation of Israel. True Israel are children of the promise, those who have God's Spirit. So we'll be answering some of those questions, but this essentially now, we'll be looking. There are some things that the Bible affirms but doesn't explain. Suffering's one of them, right? And God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are both truths that are affirmed but not necessarily explained. We just have to accept them, what? By faith. And so in Romans 1, when we look at Romans 1, having by faith from first to last, and before the pandemic ever even struck, when I was praying about a 2020 prayer verse for my family, every year I have a life verse for my family, Hebrews 13:21, that God would work in us that which is pleasing to him. And this year's 2020 verse before, mainly I guess because of trying to get James Bruce residentially placed long term. Well, we got the word in January that he'd been accepted and he could move in 3 weeks, which of course still hadn't happened because of the COVID. And then Robert and Ann's infertility, then, praying for a baby. As I was working up this lesson, the lesson series on the second part of Romans 2, then my prayer verse for 2020 was by faith from first to last. That part, by faith from first to last. And then you fast forward, this is the ninth month, and never has it looked so important that we're to live by faith from first to last. You know, we typically think, okay, when we receive Christ and accept the good news of salvation, that I could never be good enough to get to heaven on my own, but I don't have to. Christ has done it for me. When I put my faith and trust in him, you almost think, okay, that's it for the faith. But Paul is telling us, no, it is by faith from first to last. And I remember the day James Bruce got diagnosed. He was 3 years old. And as I walked out of CDLD, which is the Center for Developmental Learning Disorders down at UAB, as I walked out of there, and the Jewish psychologist had just said, mild mental retardation, origin unknown, and he followed those words up with, how does that make you feel? And it made me, and I told him, I said, I just feel like I've been kicked in my gut. I knew there was something wrong. I just didn't know what. And you're telling me you still don't know what. But it's mild mental retardation, origin unknown, which, of course, when we had the genetics done, he's got a chromosomal anomaly on chromosome 15, which they think is responsible for neurological development, which is probably the cause of his autism. But I picked him up. It was a cold April day, and I picked him up, and I had him in my arms, and I was walking down the street to where my car was, and tears were just coming down my face. And I thought, God, how are we going to do this? And the words that kept coming to my mind were Paul's words from Romans 1, the just shall live by faith. So our whole life journey is by faith from first to last. So we're going to spend some time on that. What does that mean? And this is going to be Paul's great doctrine. This is a great trivia question. How many times does Paul use the word Christian in all 13 pastoral letters? Well, you were pretty close when you said no, none. He never uses the word Christian. What is Paul's description for a believer? Well, that's one of his callings. So there's five callings on our lives where we're servants, saints, stewards, soldiers, and servants. There's another one. Saints, sinners, stewards, soldiers, and one more. But those four out of the five I just rattled off the top of my head. Anyhow, he uses the word in Christ to talk about that union. And remember last year when we studied this, remember what we said union in Christ is? Had you put your hands together, Christ in me in Christ. Is your right hand in your left hand? Is your left hand in your right hand? And the answer is both. And over 80 times he uses the phrase in Christ. So one, what is a Christian? To the definition of the question of what is a Christian, J.I. Packer would say one who has God as his father. Because when we accept Christ, when we receive Christ, then we get those, we'll talk about this, Isaiah, the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. We get freedom, forgiveness, fulfillment, and a new family. And so we are adopted into God's family with God as our Father. That's what a Christian is. And so this whole letter is going to be a spiritual manifesto of triumph, and we have no condemnation, no separation, and nothing but victory in between. That's Romans 8. Okay, so let's look at who wrote it. Of course, Paul wrote it, written about 56 A.D. It was written to the church at Rome, where Paul had never been before. He planned to visit, but hadn't been able to get there. He has this multi-purpose on wanting to go there. Remember, Paul is still being persecuted. He's not writing this book from prison. He's writing it from Gaius's house, probably in Corinth. And he's resting up on one of his, I think, his third missionary journey. And had stopped in Corinth for to enjoy some of Gaius's hospitality when he pens this letter. But it is not the first letter he's written. We'll look at that in just a minute. And he is trying to nail down the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, the essential doctrines, first things, the things you absolutely have to know as a Christian. Those are the things that chapters 1 through 8 expound on. And the key verse is Romans 1, 16 and 17. The theme is going to be the righteousness of God. What is righteousness? And we said that is the state commanded by God that stands the test of his character. And so remember, our overall question is, how can sinful man have a right relationship with a holy God? Because if we don't have a right relationship with God, we're not going to have right relationships with other people. You look around at our country, and it's not hard to see. Those who don't have a good relationship, all the nuns and the people, and I don't mean N-U-N-S, I mean N-O-N-E-S. We're a country full of people who identify as nothings. They don't know where they came from, they don't know where they're going, and they don't know why they're here, except to cause disruption. And so you look, if you don't know where you came from, that's a question of origin. If you don't know where you're going, that's a question of eternity. And if you don't know why you're here, that's a question of purpose. If you don't know those things, then it's hard to figure out all those essential questions. We are wired to, everybody has to answer those questions. So the themes of righteousness of God and justification by faith, the just shall live by faith. And the focus, as I said, the gospel, the grace, and glory. All right, so let's just say this verse together. This is from the NIV, and you might have an ESV, and it'll look a little different. But we'll just say this verse together, and then I'll break it down a little bit. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Okay, so looking at this verse, how would Paul define the gospel? What does he say it is? The power of God for salvation. The gospel saves. It is the power of God. We can't save ourselves. So the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of whom? Everyone who believes. All right, is that intellectual belief, assent, acknowledgement? No. The true believers are ones who put their faith and trust in Christ. And it's by faith alone. He tells you this. By faith from first to last. And the reformers would say faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone, right? Faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. And we kind of run by that in Christ alone, don't we? By faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone. What I tell you in Christ is Paul's terminology. Whenever you see that, you think union, Christian, Christ and me, me and Christ. Okay? And just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, what this means, and I want to see if I can find this. Okay. All right, on this gospel, this is the way John Stott, the verse that we just read, you know, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. This is the way John Stott breaks down this verse. The origin of the gospel, it's the gospel of God. Okay, that's whose idea it was. That's whose power it is that saves. Origin of the gospel is God. The attestation in verses 1, 16, and 17, according to the scriptures, just as it is written. So it is according to the scriptures. The substance of the gospel is Jesus Christ. The scope of the gospel is going to be everyone who believes, not Jews, not Gentiles, not restricted, everyone who believes. So that's for all the nations, the scope of the gospel. The purpose is obedience of the faith. You know, I grew up in another denomination, and I really thought that when they say, oh, Christ died for you, yeah, he saved me. You know, and that was it. The goal of salvation was for me not to go to hell and me to get to go to heaven when you walk the aisle. No, you're not going to hell anymore. You're going to heaven. Well, that's really good news. But that's not the point of our salvation is not for us. The point of our salvation is for us to be able to participate in the kingdom of God for God's glory. It is so much bigger. We make everything about us. And the gospel is about God and His glory. That His name, it will be His name and His fame. That's what God's glory is, His name and His fame. So the purpose is our obedience of the faith for the sake of the name. That's what God's glory is, His name and His fame. All right, so if we go back to how Romans set in Romans in context. Let's do that. Romans in context. Remember the big story of the Bible? What's the first part of the story? The Bible is a story all about God and God's people. God is faithful. God's people aren't. He loves us anyway. So what's the first part of that big narrative, the meta-narrative? We did this. Creation. Then what? Fall. Then what? Redemption. Oh, good. Keep coming, Mary Gwen. And restoration or consummation. So history is linear. It is moving someplace. And setting that in context, this is not the first letter that Paul wrote. We have the New Testament where you have the Gospels and Acts give you Christ's life, death, and the birth of the church. Then we have Romans, which is gives you the foundation for all the rest of the New Testament and essential doctrines. But before he had, and then after that, you have the epistles, which explain all you need to know about sanctification and how Christians, because of what we believe, are supposed to live. Romans, in context, his first letter was Galatians. And if you really want to know a lot about Romans, another good thing to read would be Galatians. It gives you a lot of that, just to live by faith, the fruit of the Spirit, all of that life in the Spirit. We'll look at Galatians 5 on life in the Spirit. Those who have the Spirit, live by the Spirit, are led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit, all that stuff. When Paul's talking about life in the Spirit, he's already written Galatians. It's not like he just sat down and wrote Romans. He wrote Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and that gives you a foundation, a background, if you will. It kind of gives you what Paul Harvey used to call, what did he say? The rest of the story. So if you want to know, Romans is first in your Bible that, before all these other letters. But if you want to know what was Paul's thought process and where did he get this, you ought to have lots. As you read Romans, you ought to have a lot about, remember what we call BWAs? But what about, those are questions that you have. If you've got a question you can usually about Romans, you can usually find his answer and the rest of the story in Galatians, 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Okay? And we already did that. The Revelation gives you the consummation story. Story of Christ, the cross, and the church in the New Testament, Romans, foundational, and epistles, explanation. Okay, we set in context the city of Rome. It was the imperial city of the Roman Empire, and Paul is writing to this fledgling church who is living in the largest city of the world, and it dominated the entire Mediterranean area, has this real mixed population of about 600,000 slaves, large number of freedmen, a large Jewish population there, but the Christians at Rome were probably more Gentiles than Jews. And the reason that this is important is because, remember, the goal of the church is supposed to be one body, and where we have many members, different gifts, but we have this unity with diversity. Well, they've got all these people that come out of this polytheistic background with power and the Roman culture. Rome was real into power and glory. Then you've got the people that are have become Christians that come out of this Jewish background, and who would be one of those besides Priscilla and Aquila? Not in the Roman church, but writing, that's where Paul comes from, right? So they're coming with all the diet and day stuff, all the rituals. They've given up their family religion, they've given up their traditions, they've given up all this stuff. Well, how do you make, just like we're trying to mesh all these worldviews in our country, they're trying to do that with instructions in the church to be one body, and that gives you chapters 14 and 15 on the weak and the strong and how we're to love each other. All those, how do we form community when everybody's got different opinions on what's right, what's wrong? In this election cycle that we're in now, you know, you look at this hodgepodge mess and you go, how can we do this? How will we ever put the genie back in the bottle and bring our country together again? That's what the gospel does. It unites people of different backgrounds and different worldviews and brings them together. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when we put our faith and trust in God, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and changes us from the inside out. He does what we could never do. Now, we have to cooperate with him. And that's what Romans 8 in there on killing sin, or it'll kill you kind of thing, as we pick up our cross and die to ourselves daily. And the goal of that is for us to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And that's Romans 12. Okay. So we talked about Paul, why did he write the letter? It was personal. He wanted them to visit, wanted them to know that he hadn't been able to do so far. It was theological. He's given them what he thinks are most essential. In case he's persecuted, imprisoned, or killed before he gets there, they'll have the essentials. And then it's financial. He wants to go to Spain. He wants them to help him get there. And he wants them to know that even though he's never met them, he longs and he wants them to long and live for the gospel. You get over to Romans 16, and he's got 26 names. 24 of 26 are named by name. And you're thinking, he's never been to this church before. But he's talking about Mary being a hard worker, or Phoebe being the servant. She's worthy of honor, and she's delivering the letter. There's all these, he affirms all these women in ministry. I think there's like 7 or 9 women that he affirms by name in there. And all those people, he's never been there, but he's connected. His heart is connected. Haley's never seen her son, but her heart is already connected to that child in Korea. Because he's not just any kid, he's hers. And that's the way Paul felt about this church. Okay, we'll look at some of the major doctrines. We've already covered this in the last series that we did. We talked about condemnation. It means to be condemned, means to be declared guilty. The justification by faith is chapters 4 through 6. The sanctification is chapters 5 through 8. And then in chapter 8, we really get that union with Christ, adoption, identity, and glorification. All those great essentials. Remember what we said, union in Christ, that unification makes room for all the other actions. The reconciliation, the restoration, the glorification, justification, communication, all of those things. We got the one body with election and God's sovereignty in chapters 9 through 11. And then chapters 12 through 16, living sacrifices and service. That was the other S, I think, sacrifice, what are callings on our life. And the key phrase, the reason we're to be living sacrifices are in view of God's mercies. So in view of chapters 1 through 11, Paul's key verse for our study this semester will be Romans 12, 1 and 2, to be living sacrifices in view of God's mercies. We're not doing it to earn our salvation. We're doing it out of gratitude for the salvation we've been granted. Okay, we said the just shall live by faith. That's a verse that's on a board in the flower room. So every time we go in there and do flowers in the flower room, that just shall live by faith verse is there. It's so important. It's in the Bible 4 different times in Habakkuk 2:4. In Romans 1:17 tells us who, the righteous. Galatians 3:11 tells us what, will live. And Hebrews 10:38 says how, by faith. And so what do we call something that's repeated over and over and over again? Sacred echo. That's when God's trying to get our attention and let us know this is really, really important. And in just a minute, when we read Romans 1:1 through 17, we're going to have several sacred echoes, so be listening for those repeated words. We've already said, what is righteousness? It's the state commanded by God that stands the test of His character. And why is that important? It's our righteousness. We cannot be reconciled to God. A sinful man cannot have a relationship with a holy God unless God declares us righteous. And the only way to do that, we'll never do it on our own, is to do it by faith in Christ. Okay, this was our Romans acronym that we used for our whole last study. If you get lost in Romans, and it's easy to do chapter to chapter, go back to your GPS. And this is our Romans GPS for those first 8 chapters. R was ruin. We were in God's classroom, courtroom, and everybody's guilty. Nobody gets out without being guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Chapter 3:21, the offer, where God graciously extends an offer with that grammar of grace. We said the grammar of grace, that you can look for 2 words, but now and yet. And every time you see that, our Sunday school class is currently in Jeremiah, where they're talking about repent, return, restore, repent, return, restore. You see that grammar of grace all through the Bible, and yet. But now, all throughout, and whenever you see it, you know that's the grammar of grace, and it changes everything. The gospel tells us what is, and it contradicts what should be. The gospel tells us that we are loved, we are accepted, we are saved, and what should be, we're of ourselves, we're guilty and condemned and deserve nothing but death. And so, the grammar of grace is a real big deal. Romans 3:21, but now. Okay, chapter 4 was Abraham, the model man and father of faith. Where I grew up in another denomination. I thought the Old Testament was law keeping and rules, and the New Testament was all grace and getting saved. Well, the Old Testament people got saved the same way we do. They put their faith and trust in God. And Abraham, the key verse there was from Genesis 15, where Abraham believed, I think it's 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So when we believe God, it's credited to us as righteousness. And all of a sudden, God doesn't see us with our dirty, sinful selves. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Romans 5 was access to God, and we can now remember in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai and how the people weren't to come near, and there was smoke and trembling and this total separation. Christ on the cross, when it says, it is finished, the curtain comes down, and now we can go boldly into the throne room and ask, not Yahweh, what is the New Testament name for God? Remember? Our Father, okay? So, Yahweh, Old Testament name for God, smoke, fire, trembling, law-keeping, Ten Commandments, all 613 rules and regulations that the Jews added to them, civil, moral, conduct laws, all that kind of stuff. New Testament, God is our Father. What is a Christian? One who has God is his Father, as her Father. Then we went in Romans 5, 12 through 20, we looked at New Adam. And the takeaway from this, it was federal headship. All of us have sinned because we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And so in Adam, we had that sin nature. And we're still going to deal with indwelling sin. But in Christ, we're saved. And so what we said, yes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we have equal sin, but the good point about that, if we got equal sin, then we have equal salvation. Everyone who believes, and what did we say believes in? It's putting our faith and trust in Christ. Okay, and then chapter 6 through 8, the union and life in the Spirit. Romans 7 deals with indwelling sin. Romans 8 deals with life in the Spirit. So our big takeaways from Romans 5 through 7, we said that original sin distorts us with that sin nature. We're born in sin. Actual sin distracts us. That's Romans 6. And indwelling sin discourages us. And we can all identify with that. That we have this sin nature. Why do we do what we do? We do what we don't want to do. But actual sin distracts us, and then indwelling sin discourages us. Okay, so we've already covered that. We'll talk a lot about our identity in Christ. And, you know, all the things in our culture about identity, who am I, and self-care and all this stuff, our identity and security. And in Christ, what we need to see is that we are fully forgiven. You need to tell yourself this every day. I have to tell myself every day. This will help you with fear. It'll help you with insecurity. It'll help you with doubts. It'll help you with assurance. We need to remember who we are as daughters of the King. We're not just saved to get to heaven. We are daughters of the King. We are fully forgiven, totally accepted, completely loved, and we're being totally transformed into the image of Christ. Okay, everybody got that? Okay, all right, now we're going to read, so we're going to leave it there. We're going to read Romans 1 through 17, and we'll just talk through it as we read through it. So, Haley, why don't you start and... start in verse 1. Yeah. Start in verse 1. 1:1.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand, Moses, prophets, and the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to his name, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you, Haley. What is one of the sacred echoes that we heard, that you heard when Haley read that passage? It was one that was repeated like 5 times. Called, yeah. And do you remember what we said the definition of called is? It's not a general call to everyone. Like creation, everybody we saw in Romans 1, when we studied there about the light of creation and conscience, everybody gets that. But not everybody gets called to the gospel. We said when Paul's using the word call, essentially it means God hollers my name. It is a personal call. God hollers your name and said, Haley, you're mine. And look in verse 6, what we just talked about, this fully forgiven, totally accepted, completely loved, being totally transformed. Read verse 6, Anna May. Read that for me.
Including you who are called to belong to
the church. What are we called to do, to? What are we called to?
Belong.
So all this stuff about becoming, we can't become until we belong. You get that? Okay, and what are we called to belong to? He tells you the very next word. To Christ. To Jesus Christ. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. Christos, anointed one. Greek word means the same as the Jewish word Messiah. And Jesus, Yeshua, God saves. So even in Jesus' name and title, you get the picture of salvation there. So we are called. And he says over and over and over again, Paul's called to be what in verse 1? To be a servant, but he's called to be an apostle. Apostle is sent one. Do we have apostles today? No. Not apostles today. There were only 12. Judas abandoned his position. Matthias came in, and then Paul saw. The three requirements for apostles were they had to be called by God, and they had to be witnesses to commissioned by God, and they had to be witnesses to the living Christ. And Paul, he'll tell you over in Corinthians that he is one as untimely born, because he persecuted the church, but still God by his mercy. And that's the whole point. When you read 1 Corinthians and lay it up against Romans, what we're going to see in this first bit of Romans 1, Paul never gets over being captured by the gospel. And the question is, have we? And if we have, then why aren't we telling somebody the good news? And why do we quake in fear or worry about what somebody else thinks of us when we are fully forgiven, totally accepted, completely loved, and being totally transformed? And so God has called us to be saints. We know we're sinners. We're to be stewards and servants of the gospel. Soldiers. Soldiers is the other S. He uses that language in Ephesians. Okay, so called to the gospel of God, and then the gospel, what was that? That was another sacred echo, wasn't it? Where the gospel in verse 1, the gospel in verse 2, you're going to find him using the gospel all throughout Romans, because he is captured by the gospel. He never got over being captured by the gospel, and we shouldn't either. Okay, so let's see, we read down through we start in verse 8. Let's see. Anna May, start in verse 8. Just read a couple of verses.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of your Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you.
Okay, so what are some of the things we learn about Paul just in those verses? What do we learn about when he says, I thank my God for Jesus Christ for all of you? Yeah, it's gratitude. And that's another thing that we'll see. If we're trying to live the Christian life out of some sort of duty or obligation, we're going to fail. But if we submit ourselves and our will and our plans under the direction of the Holy Spirit out of, and try and live a life of grace out of the gratitude for what God has done for us, is doing for us in the gospel. The gospel is, okay, in the past, I was saved from the penalty of the sin. In the present, I am being sanctified from the power of sin. And one day, by God's glory, I will be glorified out of the very presence of sin. So the salvation is always not just in the past, but ongoing with a future hope. We, even in this crazy, crazy time in which we live, Christians ought to be the most hopeful people there are, because we don't live with the hope of the next president or the hope of the next Senate or the hope of a coronavirus campaign, vaccine, drug therapy. I'm a pharmacist, whatever, antibody therapy, whatever is out there. We live with the hope of glory in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And not only Christ in us, but the suffering that we endure here is just not even worth comparing to the glory that's coming. We said that hope is a faith that looks forward. So Christians should be the most joyful. Now, I'm not saying suffering's fun. I've still got James Bruce with me 24/7. He doesn't even have his day services right now. So where you've got drop-off or where we were opening up Sunday school, we don't even have that here. There's nothing for him. And yet, we should be the most hopeful people around because God has this. There is nothing that comes to us, whether it's a hurricane or a snake, that is not first filtered through God's hands. Special needs kids, or whatever, a job loss, a financial setback, is all filtered through God's hands first. And God's got this. And we ought to be, you know, where is our salt and light? And a lot of times it's because we have put our security and everything else in God's place. And so you think about, where am I putting my hope? Where's my hope? And that's enough about that. Okay, I thank my God through Christ for all of you, because faith, your faith is being reported all over the world. Where were the Romans' faith going? Where was it going? Okay, they didn't have social media. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have electricity. How was their faith getting reported all over the world? Letters and back and forth. Rome was a city of commerce. And you know all those Roman roads I showed you? They went out to every part of the empire. But if we never get the words out of our mouth, our faith isn't going anywhere. It's not. If you never get over that fear and insecurity of what will people think, or who if I offend, or what if I'm canceled culture, all those kinds of things, we will never get the words out of our mouth. And how will they be saved unless they hear? That's in Romans, 11? And that evangelism manifesto that he gives us there. Okay, so their faith is being reported. The good news spread. Good news is good news. When Tommy Lyles has his last treatment today, Margie couldn't wait to share it last night, right? When Haley's son finally gets here, we're all going to know. She's not going to keep it to herself. When you find out you're pregnant or somebody's engaged, when Meredith and Clay got engaged in Venice on her 30th birthday, when he showed up and said, "Happy birthday, I love you, will you marry me?" The Barker Bible Study and Tom and Marianne Bradford, everybody knew, even though there was a 7-hour time difference. I mean, because like Clay, I asked him, I said, "How did you decide why?" And he goes, "When Dr. Barker gets you in his bedroom on your knees and he's praying for you to find a wife, you find one." Yeah. And she had been in that Bible study. She'd been with Barbara and Neil Haskey cooking breakfast for 7 years. And those men, Fred Taylor, who's now dead, he came in the kitchen one day and he told her, he said, "Would you sit down at the table?" And she said, "What you need, Mr. Fred?" She thought he needed more eggs or a bran muffin or something. And he said, "We're doing our part. We're in there praying our hearts out. You need to pull that hair back and put on some makeup when you come on Saturday morning." Yeah. Yeah. And she said she's a CPA. She was working at Blue Cross, working 60 to 80 hours a week. Fred worked with her, wearing pencil skirts and pointy-toe shoes in their corporate uniform kind of stuff. She said, today's the only day I get to sleep in, and I'm here by 6:30. And he said, I don't care. Put on some lipstick. So, yeah. So, yeah, they took that men's prayer breakfast, took credit for that. Dr. Barker, the men were so excited about that good news, it got shared the next week at General Assembly. Dr. Barker was going around telling everybody. Yeah, it was really sweet. Huh? There were. Those men weren't just prayer warriors. They really invested. And that's what we have to do with our lives. You're investing your time, talent, and treasure when you come in here and clear the clutter from your head, from all the things that could be going on out there. Whether it's today mine's hurricanes and snakes. It might be, but yours is kids and finances and I don't know what, maybe marriages, and maybe I've got aging in-laws, you know. I mean, there's other things. I read something the other day about a young woman who, it was on the Gospel Coalition, and she's talking about how she wants a mentor. We need older women who've retired and have flexible schedules. And I'm thinking, honey, I'm retired, but my schedule has never been more full. And it's because instead of taking care of babies, I have older parents that I'm taking care of and grandchildren that I'm taking care of. And I'm not going to listen to some whiny 30-something-year-old telling me what you want in a minute. I want to go to war, girl. I want somebody that's going to open their Bible and not expect to be spoon-fed. I want somebody that respects the time and talent and wisdom that I have, that's going to take it to heart and not listen. I don't want you to listen to receive. I want you to listen to reproduce. So that the truth that you've been taught, you take and you transfer it to Claire. Or you take and you transfer it to Franklin. You know, I want you to turn around and find somebody to share with, because I'm telling you, teaching reinforces what you know. And it's just like a test. Suffering gives you a test in God's classroom to find out if you know it well. And you just you're going to have to hang on to the truth. It's what you're going to have to hang on to. You can't have different supports. You think about occupational and physical therapists. There are tools that you use to help you do the things you need to do. And that's what God's Word and His God's Spirit, He has given us, Peter says, everything we need for life and godliness. We just have to take off, clear the calendar, which by God's mercy and sovereignty we've done over the pandemic. And, you know, I always usually struggle with reading my Bible through for the whole year. It's always a struggle because I'm usually camped out in one or two books. But this year with the pandemic, I read my Bible in 6 months. In 6 months. And I thought, you know, I could only Tasmanian Devil clean for 2 weeks and cook like Martha Stewart for 2 weeks. And then after that, it was reading through my Bible. And I just went, okay, that was a blessing, a gift from the Lord, because you couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't see anybody. You were kind of worth. And maybe that's what the pandemic is all about, to where we do kind of clear our schedules and our minds. And after how many weeks were you tired of Netflix binges? Right? It only lasted, so it's kind of like cotton candy. It doesn't last long, and it sure doesn't help us except to get our mind off of the worrying. Okay, let's see what else we got. All right, let's look at the three I am's that he gives us. We were down to verse 11, and we're almost through here. Let's see. Denise, read, start in verse 11. Okay, hang on just a second. So where do we see about Paul's heart? We saw his gratitude in the previous verses. What do we see about his heart in verse 11? Yeah, encourage. And how do we encourage one another? Pray for them. Y'all encouraged me today by just coming. Even though we got to wear masks, you didn't care, like Haley said and Rachel said and Elizabeth was the one that said, I didn't care, I'm not a mask person, but I came because I wanted to be here. That encourages me, because you only get to teach if somebody shows up. I don't want to teach myself. Okay, you see Paul's heart there. I want you to think about this week, who is somebody you can encourage? Who is somebody that needs your service? Instead of focusing like the 30-something-year-old writer, and I've been contemplating writing an article back to say, okay, if you want somebody to be mentoring you, you need to be the one to reach out, and you need to be the one to willing, because I could have 100 people lined up that want a mentor, but in terms of actually mentoring or being a spiritual resource for younger women, I can't handle 100 people. So, and God doesn't intend for me to handle 100 people. And maybe just, the woman who mentored me said she always prayed for 3. God, Jesus had a circle, an inner circle of 3, so she always prayed that God would give her 3 women to invest in for a period of maybe 6 months. And then she would move them on and tell them, go find somebody you can mentor. Because that 30-something is a mentor, could be a mentor to somebody else. By the time I was 34 mentoring, I'd been in women's ministry for 9 years. And so, and Annette Blake, anybody know Annette Blake here in the church? I called her this week. I said, Annette, how old were you when you took, she would take 5 of us from Sylacauga. We were living in Sylacauga. We would drive an hour up here to Briarwood, to her house over on, off Wisteria. We'd go to her house, and she'd feed us a salad lunch. And we were trying to get a women's ministry going at our little PCA church plant in Sylacauga. And I said, how old were you when I was 25 and had 1 baby, and we were driving from Sylacauga once a week for you to teach us? And she said, let me see, what year was that? And I said, 1980. She said, I was 42. But she would feed us, and you know what she would say? She'd feed us with his word, and then she'd give us a salad lunch. She'd hand us the sheet that Pat Singletary would have typed up. Pat and her husband had worked with Navigators. And she'd say, okay, you go teach this lesson, and when you've taught it, you can come back. But if you haven't taught it, don't bother to come back. I mean, that's what she said. I was 25 years old. And that's where you get kind of, and she said, yeah, that's just the best way. It is what it is. And I said, yeah, it is. It's pretty much like go to war, get out. But I did. She's what, 82 now, I guess? Yeah. And she's still mentoring people. She's still teaching. And she's still going. She said, because I told her, I said, I'm starting a new group this week, and you'll be teaching through me. She said, you get in there and you tell those girls. Briarwood used to memorize scripture. We don't do that anymore, and they need to get back to it. You tell them to get in there and memorize scripture. And I said, okay, I'll tell them. I'll make sure you tell me first. But she's right. She said, Frank Barker would get in the pulpit and go, and I'm working on this passage. It's a good one to do. She said, most of the time he didn't even open his Bible. He just said it. And she said, it was such an encouragement. And I went, yeah, we encourage each other with God's word. If you're writing somebody a get well card, if you're writing them a thank you note, you can find a verse. You can pray a verse. We're doing this prayer initiative, 70 days of fervent prayer. The best way to pray is to pray scripture, and you memorize it in the process. And I guarantee you one, that when I pray Nehemiah's prayer, strengthen my hands, for dealing with James Bruce or dealing with an Andrew or dealing with a 4-year-old. When I pray that, it says quickly what my heart would take this much to say. I can pray a lot stronger when I'm praying with God's word. Okay, the 3 I am's in closing. Now we're down to verse 14. Rachel, can you read it?
Jew first and also to the Greek, for it is
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Okay, three I ams. I am obligated in verse 14. That word really means duty bound. And it, again, not to earn his salvation, but out of gratitude for his salvation. He never got over being captured by the gospel. I am eager in verse 15, and I am not ashamed in 1:16. Now, one of the questions I think in maybe in your homework is, what are some things that Paul could have been ashamed about? Certainly, it's Stephen's death, and certainly persecuting Christians and throwing them in prison and being such a religious zealot. All those things, but he went, I am not ashamed. He's going to be in prison, and he's still going to be saying, I am not ashamed. Obligated, eager, and not ashamed. And the important question for us is, have we been captured by the gospel? Are we obligated, eager, and not ashamed of it? In closing, here we are with the gospel. This is what we said, the framework for the gospel, that forgiveness, freedom, fulfillment of Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Those were the verses that God, that Jesus read in the synagogue at Nazareth when he began his ministry. Over and over and over again throughout Romans, we'll see that freedom when he talks about you were once a slave and now you're free. Free from the penalty of sin, supposed to be progressively free from the practice of sin, freedom from the fear of death, freedom from knowing where we'll spend eternity, that new family. And what our application is for us today, we want a heart captured by the gospel, a mind shaped by the gospel, and a life changed. This is not for more information. This is for transformation, heart transformation. And I want you to really ask yourself, have I been captured by the gospel? And is my mind, our mind matters. We're going to over and over and over again, our mindset, what are we thinking? And then how is my life being changed by the gospel? So you should have your homework. I'll make sure I send out the teaching slides. And if I've got your email, Holly, make sure I get your email. If you got questions, you can reach me by cell or landline or email. And just let me know. Yeah, that's the homework. And y'all, really and truly, I tried, because they kept saying, don't do lots of handouts and all that kind of stuff. I really tried to simplify it. If you don't do anything else, just read the text. We will start in Romans 8. It'll be 8:1-27. It's all about life in the Spirit and adoption, identity, and suffering and glory. That's going to be a huge chunk to cover in 1 week. But we'll do 2 weeks in Romans 8, and then we'll do Romans 9, Romans 10 and 11, 2 weeks in 12, 1 and 13, 14 through about 15, 13, and then our last will be review and takeaways in Romans 16. And so I hope this gave you a good overview of where we've been and a jump start to where we're going. And anybody got any questions? Because if you've got questions, somebody else does too. So I know it's like drinking from a fire hose, but just take a deep breath and take a good sip and trust God with it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for each one that's here. God, I thank you for each marriage that's represented, each home that's represented. I thank you for each woman and their love for you and their love and care for their families and for those here at Briarwood and beyond. And God, we would ask this week that you would take your word, plant it deep in our heart, that you would speak, oh God, and that we would know that we've encountered the living God. God, we thank you that we are totally forgiven, fully accepted, and being transformed daily. We would ask that we wouldn't just have more information by the time we leave here, that we would be transformed by grace, and that you would give us opportunities this week. Number one, to share the gospel with somebody else, the good news, and the power of a story for your glory, just how you've changed us. And we would pray for an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel, but we would also pray for opportunities and follow through to encourage, equip, or engage someone else. Father, we live in unusual times, but we serve an unchanging God. Would you this week show us the hope of glory, Christ in us? And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.